Well, good evening to you. Am I on? Great. It's good to be together. I've been to Trio before, but this is the first time I've been down here at Trio. This is very, very nice. It's intimate. It's warm. It's friendly. And I'm thrilled that Eric asked me in his absence to preach. And I'm particularly pleased that you all have been studying a portion of the Old Testament. What portion is that? That's not a trick question. I'm going to tell Eric if you don't know the answer.
Samuel,
that's right. Thank you. And this evening we come to a text. Samuel is advanced in years. The chapter is chapter 8 of 1 Samuel. And I'm delighted. I've never preached on this text before. I've read it once or twice. But when you read the Old Testament, it's like looking in a mirror. One of the great lessons that we learn is that human nature is basically human nature. And the things that we discover about the saints in the Old Testament mirror the very things that we see in our own hearts. Now, sometimes Old Testament stories are very dramatic. You know, for example, the parting of the Red Sea with Moses. My youngest son and I went to a movie recently and we saw a review, or a preview, I should say, not a review, it's not out yet, on a new movie with Christian Bale. He gave up his Batman costume, and he's playing Moses. How many of you have seen that preview? Isn't that amazing? And, of course, by the way, in the preview, he has a sword fight with Pharaoh, and I went back and looked at Exodus. I can't find that yet. Maybe eventually I will. Maybe it just snuck in there on me. But sometimes when you read the Old Testament, it's like right in your face, God's doing something very special, it's very awesome, and that kind of thing. This text, not so much, but this text tells us a great deal about our hearts. And so I'm going to ask you, if you have a Bible, to look at 1 Samuel 8. If not, I'm going to not read the text and then preach on it. I'm going to read a little bit and talk about it, read a little bit and talk about it, and we'll walk through. And the only way to understand the text is to take the whole chapter, and it's not very long, so be patient. This is God's Word, 1 Samuel chapter 8. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. You may recall from the previous chapter when Eric preached, did he preach on chapter 7? Yes? No? Well, you may recall that during Samuel's prime, when there were difficult cases, people were conflicting one with another, or there were disputes over land or anything like that, they would bring their case to Samuel, and Samuel would judge it. He had the Lord's wisdom, and he would be like a magistrate and pass some kind of an evaluation. Well, now he's getting old, and so he's passing that job on to his sons. I have good news and bad news. Which would you like to hear? The good news is he had sons, right? The bad news is, the Bible says, the name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. That's a famous city in Israel. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Which means they'd be very welcome in Washington, D.C. today. No, I didn't say that. But here you have a corruption. You have folks in power that are not using their power to serve people, but they're using power for personal gain. Human nature doesn't change much. So, what are we going to do about this situation? Well, the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways." So what's the solution? Anybody know? Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. You understand all the surrounding nations had monarchies, they had kings. Philistines had kings. Is this on the screen?
Yes.
Really? I couldn't figure out why you're all like looking back. That's cool. It's like, is there someone standing back there that I don't know about making face? Appoint for us a king so we can be like all the nations. There is a great desire in the human heart to want to be liked by other people, and sometimes to be liked by other people, you have to be like other people. You have to go along to get along. This reminds me of high school. That was a few years ago. But I had the misfortune as a young boy, young teenager, of attending the second largest high school in the state of Pennsylvania. Our graduating class of seniors was 1,256. Our study hall had 400 students in it. And so it would be easy to get lost in a big place like that. That's bigger than some college campuses, right? And so there were all these factions. There were all these things. So, for example, we had the Hoods. And a bunch of people went out and saw West Side Story, and they showed up in school the next day wearing leather wristbands. So when you get into a knife fight, you've got some protection. And then, of course, we had the nerds. We didn't call them nerds. In fact, I can't tell you the labels that we had, but we had five or six groups, and you're asking which group was I in, and I won't tell you. Actually, I was, this makes the point, I hope, I was a clicker. Anybody know what a clicker is? Well, clickers were those who thought they were the coolest things on campus, which, of course, isn't true, but that's what we thought. And we were athletes, and we dressed in a certain way. So if you were cool as a clicker, you wore khaki pants, no socks. No, socks are not cool. You're not a clicker if you wear socks. Penny loafers, but don't put the penny in the loafer. How many of you know what a penny loafer is? Yeah. Penny loafers without the penny, and then a black Banlon shirt to kind of show off your physique because you think you're hot stuff. And so you could see walking down the hall a nerd or a clicker or any of these other subcultures. But here's what I noticed. Everybody wanted to be like and belong to somebody. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to the idea of wanting to be liked? And in order to be liked, then you have to be like. There is a human nature that wants to conform. And so that's what's going on here. We want to be like the other nations. We're different than they are. We don't like being different. They'll think ill of us. They'll think we're weird, whatever the case may be. So let's go ahead and get a king, problem solved. Well, actually, if you're going to get a king, problem just beginning, problem not solved. This thing, verse 6, displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And so Samuel, being a godly man, what do you think he did? He prayed to the Lord. We'll pick up the text. Verse 7, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey the voice of the people in all they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them.'" My friends, there's only two choices in life. Either the Lord himself is your king, or someone other than the Lord is your king. That's it. And when God rebukes Israel here, he's reminding Samuel that they're not just rebuking you and rejecting you. The bottom line is they're rejecting me. Verse 8, "According to all the deeds they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you." Human nature doesn't change. Zip code changes. Weather changes. Economic status changes. Marital status changes. Human nature doesn't change. When Christian Bale leads them out of Egypt, I assume he will, into the promised land or into the wilderness. They doubted God. They rebelled against God in the wilderness. They doubted and rebelled against God in Canaan. And now they're doubting and rebelling against God. Human nature is what it is. So God says, "Obey their voice, but you shall warn them solemnly and show them the ways of the king who will reign over them." How many of you have ever received any marketing ads and they want to sell you something, but all the little stuff that's involved is in like 6 font? You know, the ad is like 25 font. And so no one reads the small print. So what God does here is he says, if you want a king, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put in large font exactly what you're asking for. I want you to know what happens when you have a human king who tries to replace me. And that's how the story ends, and that's what I'll end. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king. And listen to this phrase, he will take. I swear he's talking about 21st century American politics. Listen. So Samuel said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots, to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of fifties to plow his ground, to reap his harvest, to make his implements of war and the equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to the officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and your female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them all to work. He will take one-tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourself, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." Good grief. You really want a king? You really want to replace my rule in your life with the rule of a human? Well, there are seven things that that guy's going to do, and you're going to regret it. He will take, he will take, he will take. You see, they're looking for a king to provide. They're looking for a king to provide resources, provide protection, provide a standard of living, provide good things in life. And the very thing that they're looking to provide is the very thing that will subtract and remove. Here's the finishing part of the story there at the end of chapter 8. But the Lord refused to obey the voice of Samuel. After telling them exactly what's involved, they rebelled. "No, we want a king over us that we may be like the other nations and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel heard all the words of the people, he repeated them to the ears of the Lord, and the Lord said, "Obey their voice and give them a king." And so it was. You have to watch what you ask for, because sometimes God may give it to you. Sometimes God loves us so much that when we go astray, he wants to bring us back. And by bringing us back, he gives us the sinful desires of our hearts, like the prodigal son. He went into a distant country. He squandered everything. And he didn't come to his senses until when? Until he had a diet of pig food. Remember that? And when he showed up at the local pig food restaurant and realized the condition that he had placed himself, then he came to his senses and said, "I'll go back to my father and repent." Well, here you have it. Human nature. Now, Pastor, what's going on here? Are you surprised by this at all? Are you shocked that God's people did this? You shouldn't be. People have two great needs in their heart: the need to be accepted and the need to somehow be successful. People have a great need to be affirmed and included and loved, which is why I wore no socks and no penny in my loafers. This is a human need that runs very deep in every heart here. Think about your life for just a moment. How many of you have compromised on something in order to be accepted by someone? How many of you have said the right thing or played the right game or manipulated the right people in order to get some kind of a connection, relationship, or advantage from that person? Maybe a better way of asking it is, has anybody here not done that? And the other motive here is that this is a hostile world. Israel is surrounded by all kinds of ites. Philistines and Amalekites and Amorites and Perizzites and all the rest of it. They don't feel safe, and they need a security, and they falsely believe that a human king will provide the security that they want. Two things going on in your heart and in my heart, whether we name it or not. We want acceptance and inclusion. We want to belong. And we want to be safe. We want security. You're not going to find it in a human king. By the way, newsflash, you're not going to find it in your job. You're not going to find it in your checkbook balance. You're not going to find it in your successes or your failures. You're not going to find the satisfaction of those two needs in pursuits, whether they be academic or professional or emotional. You can go from job to job, bed to bed, bar to bar, church to church. Those two needs are not going to go away. But they can be satisfied. Jesus Christ, among many things, came to give us life and life abundant. If you're looking for inclusion, if you're looking to belong, if you're looking for laying aside the khaki pants and the black bandlon shirt and the penny loafers so that you can enter into a relationship where you don't have to dress a certain way to be accepted, you don't have to speak a certain way to be accepted, you don't have to impress another person to be accepted, if you're looking for a relationship that will meet you where you are and accept you as you are, that's what Jesus offers. And if you believe like the Israelites, the world is not a safe place, that you face threats all around. My wife is on her way back from Afghanistan. 2 days ago, she went to the market for the last time, and her driver, who was a young Afghan, big strapping fellow, who has been very kind to my wife, and he's a paid driver for the missionaries there. He took her to the market, and they walked around under his protection. And then when they went back to the car, he said, "Stand over there." And he knelt down, and he looked under the car all around it for IEDs. And when it was safe, he motioned her, and she could go and get in the car, and they could drive home. When's the last time you checked your car for an IED leaving Central Prez? But you are in imminent danger, as I am. It may not be from terrorists, but we could be in danger financially if we lose our jobs. Our health could be in danger. A relationship that we value could be in danger. Our future retirement, given the stock market volatility, could be in danger. Do you believe that you live in a world that is not safe? And do you believe that you need a sense of security to navigate that world? You don't get it by going out and electing a human king. You get it by trusting in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. He provides the very thing that they were seeking in the wrong way, in the wrong places. Do you believe that? Now, I know you do. Most of you do, of course. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. But do you believe that? Well, you just said we do. Now, let me ask the question again. Do you believe that? Meaning, trust in that. You know the difference between intellectual faith and trust? Do you know that difference? You've seen that, haven't you? Illustrated? I end with this. It's the stool illustration. I won't tell you how much I weigh, but I weigh a lot, actually too much. And I could ask you, do you believe that this stool can sustain my weight? Now, you're cheating because you just pretend I walked in here with it, okay? So what we could do is we could analyze the stool and we could say, well, that's about 1.5 inches diameter. And, obviously someone put this wood on a lathe and there's four legs and they're held together. In other words, we could do an engineering analysis of this chair and we could say, yes, I believe that this chair will hold 200 plus pounds. But are you trusting the chair? And the answer is no, because your faith at this point is intellectual. The only way to know if this chair is going to hold your weight is what? Is to sit on it, and that's what faith in Jesus is. It's trusting, it's resting, it's putting the weight of your life, your sense of significance, your future security, everything that is of value, you're putting your weight and trust in Jesus. Churches are filled with people who can critique a chair from a distance. But we need Christians who will sit on it. I hope you've done that. And it's not a one-time deal, by the way. It's every single day. A relationship that you value starts to deteriorate. Trust in Jesus Christ. You get a pink slip from your boss Monday. That's not a prophecy. Don't sweat. Trust in Christ. You had a long-term friendship and someone broke it off and you're in a lot of pain because of that relational divide. Trust in Christ. We can look for the right things in the wrong places. We can look for the wrong things in the right place. This text reminds us to look for the right thing in the right place. And that place is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we confess to you that we are no different than the people of old in Samuel's day. They were looking for the right thing in the wrong place, and so do we. Lord, tonight I want to pray for the folks here at Trio. There are some folks here that are just high on life because it's going so well. And there are other folks in pain, in confusion, in discouragement, in grief and anger, even rebellion. Lord, would you expose the strategies of our heart as you did here in Samuel, and show us that our pursuit of a sense of acceptance and love and our pursuit of a desire to be secure from what threatens us can only be satisfied in Christ. Lord, meet us where we hurt and use our pain and our confusion to draw us to you. I pray that you would bless every soul here tonight. And if there's anybody here tonight who has never yielded to Jesus Christ, I pray that as the hound of heaven, you will pursue them and run them down and show them the futility of pursuing a life apart from Christ and meet them in their place of sin and need and draw them to yourself. We ask this all in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.